Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered.
I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning.
O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities.
Hey everyone, last week we were able to include a powerful time of prayer for your needs and requests during our Sunday morning service, and we'd like to do that again this week. If you missed Brian's invitation a little earlier on, I'd like to invite you again to share your prayer requests with us, either on Facebook Live or by submitting a Connect card through the Clay Church website. Right now in the back of the room, I see Brian and Ashley several feet apart, and they are collecting the prayer requests as they come in. At the end of the sermon today, Pastor Brian is going to be praying over you and your requests and needs as we continue to talk about your mental well-being. Right now, I'd like to take you back to the year 2005, which is, of course, roughly the last time I had as much hair as I do right now. In 2005, on some date that I don't remember, me and my hair were in a room doing something called a missions committee meeting. It was every bit as exciting as it sounds. The air was tense in that room as we worked to plan through a calendar of missions and outreach opportunities. I was there, and our pastor was there, and some parents were there, and some students were there too. I was 21 years old. I was very new to youth ministry and very new to this church. I wasn't sure what to expect in my first missions committee meeting, but I sure wasn't expecting the thing that happened next. They were debating the relative effectiveness of various mission trips and opportunities that the youth group had done before. They'd done work with children, work with nursing homes. They'd done work in prison ministry. They'd done yard work for the homebound elderly. They'd done everything you could think of. And as the calendars were filling up, they realized there wasn't enough room to do everything. So something was going to have to get cut. That's just the way it was. Everyone had a lot of suggestions. Everyone had a lot of opinions. But basically what everyone had was their own very passionate personal preference. Everyone in the room agreed that things needed to be cut, but they were each adamant that their thing should not be cut from the calendar. One parent suggested that they cut the outreach to prisons and nursing homes and focus more on working with children and doing yard work for the elderly. And the reason they should focus more on working with children and doing yard work for the elderly was that those were the two groups of people who seemed the most appreciative of what we were trying to do. There was a lot of nodding in the room. A few people opened their mouths to retort, but then stopped themselves before they could argue. The guy, after all, was right. Those were the two groups of people who were most appreciative and responsive to what we were trying to do. And for a brief moment there, it seemed like we had a consensus. And then another guy, a quiet guy, a guy who I don't think had spoken for the entirety of the meeting, spoke in a voice barely more than a whisper, and he asked, "Does Jesus tell us to love people who are easy to love?" Now, I don't know if those words landed with everyone else in that room the way they landed with me. That's the funny thing about words, really. Someone can hear a sentence and forget about it 20 seconds later, but another person, in this case me, can hear a sentence and wrestle with it almost daily for 15 years. Does Jesus tell us to love people who are easy to love? And the answer, of course, is no. Jesus never said just to love people who were easy to love. Jesus never said to love people who said thank you. Jesus never said to love only the people who loved you back. But the truth is, it's easy to love people who are easy to love. When you're on a mission trip, it's easy to love on happy, smiling, cute kiddos who love everything and think you are the coolest person in the world and are so thankful of every little thing you do. Maybe it's not easy to go rake up a yard full of leaves for an older lady in your neighborhood, but when she thanks you effusively and brings out fresh baked cookies and lemonade, that feels pretty good. But when you're working at a nursing home with someone who will forget you as soon as you leave, or with an older man fighting dementia who reacts unkindly toward you because that is the specific demon he is fighting, or when you're working with populations who will push for more, who will criticize the way you're doing things, who won't thank you, that's hard. But then Jesus never commanded us to love people only when it's easy. This is the second week of our sermon series On Edge. Last week, I talked to you some about my struggles with my mental well-being. I encouraged you to seek help if you needed it, to find help from doctors and therapists, to seek support from your congregation, and above all, just to be honest with God, because God already knows. Today, I want to talk to you about how we care for each other, specifically how we care for each other when someone we know is wrestling with their own mental well-being, when they're fighting depression or anxiety or addiction or any number of issues. And I got to be honest with you, it's not always going to be easy. Today I want to talk about how we love when love is hard. If your neighbor breaks his leg and is out of commission for 6 weeks, it's pretty easy to volunteer to help out. You'll deliver a few meals, drive his kids around, mow his lawn for him until he gets better. It's pretty easy to volunteer to care for someone when they've got a doctor's prognosis that says that this season of their life is going to end in a month and a half. But with mental health, it's different. It's different because these are ailments that can last beyond a month or a season. These can be lifelong battles. They can get better for a time and then come back with a vengeance. When you promise to be there for a friend who's struggling with their mental health, you're signing a contract that doesn't have an end date. When you're supporting someone who's grieving the loss of a loved one, they can't promise you that they're just going to be fine in a week or two so that your life can get back to normal. And yet, we know that God asks us to love those who suffer with ailments unseen, even when it's hard, maybe especially when it's hard. Maybe the people who can be the hardest to love are the people who need it the most. There's a story in Mark chapter 2, and it's my favorite Bible story. It's not a story about mental health, but I think it applies, so I'm going to tell it anyway. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is in Capernaum. His fame and renown has begun to grow, and so he is beginning to draw crowds. In this story, Jesus goes to a home and begins to teach and preach to the people gathered there. People have started to hear about this Jesus, so when they hear that Jesus is in town, they show up because they want to know what this is all about. More and more of them show up at this house to see and hear Jesus until the house is completely full. They've run out of chairs. There's four or five people crammed onto couches. People are sitting on the floor, sitting in the corners. Everyone's all up in each other's personal space because the floor plan of this home is not big enough to accommodate all the people who want to see Jesus and hear Jesus and learn from Jesus. In short, this place is a social distancing nightmare. We don't know what Jesus was teaching about. We don't know what he was preaching about. Amazingly, this teaching from Jesus is about to take a back seat to what becomes the more amazing part of the story. The more amazing part of the story goes like this. There was a man who was paralyzed, and we don't know his story. We don't know what happened, how it happened, why it happened, but the man is a paralytic. He cannot walk. He does have four friends who've heard of Jesus the teacher, Jesus the healer, Jesus the miracle worker, and these four very good friends decide to bring their paralyzed friend to see this Jesus they've heard so much about. So they carry him to the house on a mat. And if you've heard me teach on this story before, you know I tend to get a little preoccupied with the logistics of how you move a paralyzed man to a house on the other side of town. How far did they have to carry him? How did they carry him? When they get to the home, the story says they climb onto the roof of the house. How did they get their paralyzed friend onto the roof of the house? Then it says they dug a hole in the roof. How did they dig a hole in the roof? And then it says they lowered their friend to Jesus. How do you do that? I tend to get preoccupied with those sets of details. But today, I want to get preoccupied with another set of details that we don't know anything about. Today, I want us to get preoccupied wondering about the nature of the friendship between these four dudes and their paralyzed friend. Were they all friends before some sort of accident or ailment left the guy paralyzed? Did they meet and befriend him after he was already paralyzed? Had they been friends since they were kids? We don't know. We don't know. What we do know is that in the time of Jesus, agreeing to love and care for a paralyzed person was not something you could consent to do for just a while until the person got better. Paralysis was a life sentence. Agreeing to care for a paralytic was something you did until you died or they died. It wasn't the kind of job you could take a week or a month off from because a paralytic needed you on the daily. When you agreed to care for a paralytic, you were signing up for a job that was not going to be easy. And this is not the same thing as mental health, but it's love. When love is hard. So they get their friend to the building, onto the roof of the building. They dig a hole in the roof of the building. They lower their friend to Jesus. And do you know what the Bible says next when they are into their encounter with Jesus? Does it say they were amazed by Jesus? No. It says Jesus was amazed by them. This is a unique moment that we're not going to find again, a moment when Jesus, God's Son, God made flesh, looks upon some regular people and is amazed by them. When Jesus saw their faith, he was amazed and he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." There's more to this story and you should read it this week in Mark chapter 2. But I think about this story a lot. Just like I think about what that man said in that committee a lot. Luke chapter 6 says it a little differently. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Message is a little different each time, but there's this meaning in there. In other words, anyone can love when love is easy. But to love when love is hard, that's something different. It's echoed by Jesus in Matthew 25 when he tells us to care for the sick, the naked, and the imprisoned. I'll add to that list those struggling with mental health, those who have unseen needs and ailments. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had to care for someone fighting the demons of mental illness. Sometimes they'll just want to be alone. Oftentimes, they won't want to talk about it. Almost always, they won't want you to try to fix their problems because probably you can't. Sometimes, you'll offer a dozen different things that you could do, and they will say no to all of those things because they don't want to feel like a burden. Because feeling like a burden only makes them feel worse about the way they already feel. I'll offer you a few practical tips if you know someone who needs your support right now. Tip one, be patient. There's a reason that Corinthians passage starts with patience, right? Love is patient, love is kind, it goes on and on, but it starts with patience. This is not something you can always do in an hour or a day or a week. Don't give up. Patience was never a thing you did in the course of a day. Sometimes it's a thing you do over the course of a lifetime. Tip two, offer, don't ask. Don't ask your friend, "What can I do to help?" You're almost never going to get an answer on that because your friend doesn't want to burden you, because your friend honestly doesn't know what you could do that would help. So instead of asking, just offer something. Tell them you're going to swing by and drop off lunch from Chipotle. Ask them what they'd like. Tell them you'll drop off groceries tomorrow morning. If there's anything specific they need, let you know. Offer, don't ask. And tip three, offer your presence without an agenda. Sit and drink coffee, even if you don't talk. Sit together and be alone together. And I know not all of this is super applicable during COVID-19. I get that. But the idea holds across all situations. There are people in your life who do not want anything except to know that they are cared for. And I know offering and getting shot down feels like rejection, but don't stop. Keep reaching out. This is one of those places where the thought really does count. I think about all the times in my life when I've decided consciously or unconsciously to spend the bulk of my time and effort loving on those who were easy to love, loving on those who were grateful, loving on those who were most able to reciprocate. And I wonder about those whose invisible demons stand in the way of their gratitude, whose internal struggles stand in the way of their ability to return the favor. Most of all, I wonder about the times when I've failed to love those who were unable to love even themselves. The truth is, it's easy to love people who are easy to love. But that guy in that meeting way back when, he was right. As Christians, we're called beyond that. We're called to love when it's difficult, when there are obstacles, when people push back or resist, when it feels like they turn their backs on us. There's that story in your Bible about the shepherd leaving the 99 sheep behind so he can find the one who got away. Well, I did some Googling about sheep herding because it's Corona time and I didn't have anything else to do. And what I learned is that when a sheep or two wander off, it's usually the same sheep over and over again. In other words, in a herd of sheep, you usually have one or two or three obstinate sheep who are going to cause the same problems over and over and over again. And this is the reason, or one of the reasons, why I'm not a sheep herder, right? Because after about that third night that one sheep goes AWOL, I'm probably going to be like, fine, let the wolf eat you. But the love Jesus has for us is beyond that. He chases us down even when we turn our backs and run away over and over and over again, even when we are difficult to love. And I think that's the example that Jesus lays down for us to follow too. Love. Even when it's hard. Even when people turn their backs on us. Even when it doesn't seem like it's working. Even when progress seems slow. Even when it seems like we're moving backwards. Even when it seems like they don't want us to love them. Even when it doesn't feel the way we want it to feel, we love anyway. Because that's the way Jesus first loved us. Amen.